Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Upside, Inside, Outside. We're going to start with upside. Most people that I know and come in contact with spend their lives trying to get the outside, maybe the inside, but rarely the upside working. So we do it completely backwards. If I can find someone on the outside or something on the outside to make me look better, feel better, fill some emptiness that I have on the inside, then if that works, who needs the upside? That is the upside. I'm all good. I don't need God. Life's good. I got enough money to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, be who I want to be. So who needs God? Until something happens and God has a way of smacking you on the backside, trying to get you to pay attention to the upside. And unless that happens, you say, well, why is this bad stuff happening? Why would God allow it? Some of it is there's just sin in the world and these things happen. But God knows that we will self-destruct on our own. And I'd like us to start in Genesis chapter 2 and see how quickly this actually happened. A perfect place, a perfect environment, perfect people. Everything's great except for one thing. They were also issued wills. And if you have kids, especially small children, you know that your children have a will and you are not necessarily in it. Because they're going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And you would think that in a perfect garden, a perfect environment, God there talking with them, nothing could go wrong. They've got the whole thing to deal with. And yet he says, simple instructions, you can do all this, one thing you can't do. And what is the one thing even Adam and Eve in a perfect environment pick? That one thing. They got deceived. You say, well, why would God set it up where they could choose and then they could fail? What's beautiful about being able to choose and fail is that you can also choose and succeed. They were not forced to choose sin. That's what they chose. It's too beautiful, too much to the eyes. They thought, oh, this will be good for something. So you think, well, I'm not that stupid. Clearly we are. All have sinned. None is righteous. No, not one. So look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life. Now, this thing doesn't get a lot of attention. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's these trees. Well, these are wacky trees. Don't worry about wacky. You get to heaven, you're going to see wacky. That's going to be something out of this world, literally, assuming you make it there. So tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are these trees. And something about these trees, if you ate the fruit off of these trees, one, knowledge of good and evil, but one was the tree of life. So go down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, which I pointed out before. He did not say you couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that part was true, because that was what the tree was for, good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. So they eat it and all hell is breaking loose. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So now we got a problem. They know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now here's what is so bizarre to me about this story. They never ate the fruit of the tree of life, and they had access to it. He never said you can't eat of the tree of life. He said you can't eat the tree of good and evil, and they ate that one. Now you say, well, then there's the tree of life. Why wouldn't he just leave them in the garden and hope they went to that next? That would have been one of the cruelest things that God could ever have done, because if they sin, now they know good and evil. If they had gotten to the tree of life and eaten that, now they'd live forever in that state. And so we would be stuck living forever here. Now you say, well, then death is a good thing. Death actually turns out to be part of the mercy of God. You think about getting old, you think about being sick, because that's part of what sin brings into the world. And people used to live 600 years, long time. You imagine saying, how long have you been married? 500 years. You know, we're having our 500 wedding anniversary. Woo! So all of a sudden, God in his mercy cuts them off from the garden. They're out. Now they got to go work. It would have been totally different in that garden. So he said, well, then I'm going to die. This is really simple, and this is not morbid. If Jesus doesn't return in your lifetime as a believer, you're going to die. I mean, it's just the way it is. Young people don't think this. I never thought that, except that I had friends, buddies, when I was really, really young, die. I thought, people die. This is real. Any day, just like that. So you're going to die. So you say, well, then why would people be afraid when they die? Because they got upside issues. And you say, well, how do you fix that? Can I get to the tree of life? Actually, you can. But the only person that can get you to the tree of life is Jesus. Now, let me read you something out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul, writing to the screwed up church in Corinth, talks about an earthly house, a tent, and all this is describing a person's body. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, in other words, you die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So you have this physical body. I will not live forever in this body. I get a new house, thank God for that, when I get home. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So it's not like I have a death wish, but it will be nice to get home. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the what? The Spirit. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now you say, well, is that a death wish? No, it's not a death wish. It's a life wish that means if you understand what life is really about, you want to go home. Because you realize the only reason you're here, you say, well, I'm here to get rich. I'm here to be famous. I'm here to be Instagram famous. I'm here to be whatever it is you're here to be. That's why I'm here. You know, I want to be somebody. If you're a Christian, you already are somebody. You're his child. Well, I have these things I want to accomplish. If you're trying to accomplish things that he hasn't told you to accomplish, they're not going to be worth anything. You say, well, but the world may think I'm something. That's not who you're living for. So when you figure out why you're here, we'll get to that in a minute, a little more depth. When you figure out why you're here, then you go, wow, God, this is great to be here. But if my job is finished, can I go home? So read, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So that's the thing you want. Living one day at a time, as has already been shared, is today well-pleasing to him already? And do you intend for the rest of the day to be well-pleasing to him? Or are you planning on screwing it up just as soon as you get a shot? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. People say, oh, look how good I look. It's not about how you look on the outside. I don't care how beautiful you are, time and gravity take their toll. And you're not stopping that. You say, oh, but I got a good surgeon. Your surgeon might die. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So who do you live for? You don't live for yourself. What about me? What about my comfort, my convenience, my pleasure? It's all about me. No, it's not. So when you become a Christian, one of the things you should discover is it's not about me anymore. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So you say, how do I get rightly connected back to God? I can read you scripture after, I don't have time to do this, but they're everywhere. It's what the Bible's about. The whole story. God creates the universe, puts Adam and Eve in it. They screw up. Sin takes over. The only way to remedy it is without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. Animal sacrifices. Then finally, once and for all, Jesus shows up, dies on a cross, buried, raised from the dead. And that's the answer. So you want to make heaven? You want to solve your upside problem? Then you got to have him on the inside. Or you're not going to make it. You will never see the tree of life. Now go back to Revelation chapter 2, and I will show you, if you get the upside figured out, you and God are reconciled simply, then here is what happens at the end and how extraordinary it is. Revelation, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the scripture says to the churches. And he's writing this particular piece to Ephesus, another city. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from what? The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How do you get back to the garden? Not just a song. Go to Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And I think it's over in Ezekiel, I believe, where it describes this as well. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Don't do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You may be overwhelmed by the majesty of some angel, whatever, but they say, get up, don't do that. You only worship him. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Not sure how this all goes down, but I'm looking forward to eating from that tree. I will live forever with Jesus. Maybe not in this body, and I don't know how much longer I'll be here. But even so, come Lord Jesus. Inside, if you are all that you have in you, you are missing someone. So you say, well, but I have a treasure. I am a treasure. Well, you have value. But But without Jesus in you, you are empty. And until you get him inside, you are in trouble. You say, but I thought God loved me. Yeah, he loves you and wants you to be reconciled to himself. But the only way to demonstrate that and what proves that is the Spirit of God takes residence in you. The only way for that to happen is for you to put all your faith, all your trust in him and accept him into your life. Go to John chapter 14. Let's read this. Verse 15. This is very simple. Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, he's described as that way, but he also eventually comes on the inside. It is not enough to have God alongside. You must have him on the inside or something is missing. So he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. You say, well, what is he talking about seeing? They're going to eventually die. They will be with him again. They'll see him again. Because I live, you will live also. At that time, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You cannot have Christ living in you and not know it. So you say, well, I'm not sure I do. Then let's figure that out. Let's get sure. Keep reading. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my... You notice how he keeps saying this? Someone who says they love me, they're going to keep my commands. Keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you say, well, I love God. Let me tell you, the number one indicator of you truly loving God is keeping his word. And it's not in the wrong order. I grew up thinking if I obeyed, that he would love me. Yes, that's true, but that's not what gets you into heaven. You have to start knowing that he loved you first. 1 John chapter 4, 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You do not choose to love God because you just decided to love him. You are responding to that great love. So he loves you, and then you say, wow, God loves me. I can love him. So now that is working. The upside's at work. I got him on the inside. Now things are functioning the way they're supposed to. But here's how you know if it's working. You're just obeying. You say, I don't want to keep a bunch of rules. It's not rules when it's motivated by love. Outside. Go to Luke chapter 10. And this is a pretty simple story. Some of you know it. Some of you never heard it, or you've heard about it maybe. So we got the upside figured out. We got the inside going properly. And now you got the outside. When the upside is correct, and the inside is functioning properly, it is impossible for your outside not to change. You cannot deal with the world in the same way outside of you, the way you did before. You realize it's not about you, it's about him. You don't live for yourself anymore. So read Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Everybody's been asking this question forever. And he said to him, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the... So the guy has the right answer. Now look at what the answer is. It's upside, inside, outside. Answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, that looks like only two things. Three things. One's implicit. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything you got, and your neighbor as yourself. So you say, okay, God loves me, now I love God. Now if I figure out God can love me, then why can't I love me? So now I love me because I've let God love me. And now I start loving my neighbor the way I love myself. And I've said forever that people do what sounds like the second thing without the first. Most people in the world go around loving their neighbor the way they love themselves. And it's not very much because you have no love for yourself until you have love from God for yourself. And then the circulation on the upside kicks in. Then on the inside, it kicks in. and then you overflow. I use this example, if you've ever been to a wedding where they stack the pyramid of champagne glasses, raise your hand if you've seen the pyramid of champagne glasses. Anybody seen this? Okay. Champagne glasses. They fill all the glasses by doing what? They fill one glass over and over and over and over. The top one. They just keep pouring champagne into one glass. And what happens? That glass gets full, overflows, 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 and pretty soon it's filling everything. That's a picture of your life. So God comes along and says, can I use your glass? You go, okay, what are you gonna do with one glass? Watch, I'm gonna put you in the right spot and I'm gonna keep filling you. And when you get full, you're gonna overflow and you'll feel crazy messy because it's gonna come off the sides of you and down, but it'll go everywhere. And I will change the world, fill in your one little glass. You say, well, why isn't he doing that everywhere? Because not everybody's cup's available. So he answers it right. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you got it. You've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. There's your answer. Go do that. But he, wanting to justify himself, should have stopped at the first question. Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Like, I got a problem because I'm not loving all my neighbors as I love myself. I don't like everybody. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Saw him pass by on the other side, the priest, so not interested. Don't want to get involved. Likewise, a Levite, another religious guy, when he arrived at the place, now look at this, came and looked. So you got one guy, he goes, oh my gosh, you know, he keeps moving. The second onlooker, traffic Levite, he slows down, comes over and looks like, oh, he's half dead. I got to get where I'm going. Nobody got time for that. Came, looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. So this guy should never have asked this question because two Jews have passed up a half-dead Jew and a Samaritan who they all hated each other. He comes by as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's it. That's the distinction. When the upside is working, God had compassion on us. The inside starts to work. You start overflowing to the outside and you start seeing people and having compassion. A simple little thing like that. Wow, how'd that guy get there? Wonder how that happened. Wonder what's going on there. And when you finally figure out this isn't always about me all the time, you don't live for yourself, then you say, okay, Lord, what's today going to be? And what is he going to say every day? I'm going to take care of you, food, clothing. You're going to be set. Just let me use you today. Put your cup up on top. Let me fill it and it'll all be good. Let me fill you and I'll just keep filling you and filling you and filling you and it'll overflow. And you can't imagine what's going to happen today. And we go around with our hand on top of our cup going, no, like a bunch of little kids. No, you can't use my cup. My cup. Two-year-olds.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, then go do that. Go and do likewise. This is not complicated. Well, I don't want to do that. But that's where you find your life. If you hold on to your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for his sake, that's when you find it. So what's the downside? Is that you miss it and you end up on the downside. And I'm not going to scream and holler it, but there's a real heaven. It means there's a real hell. And people say, oh, this is hell. you ain't seen nothing yet, and you don't want to see it. So I beseech you, by the mercies of God, I beg you in his stead, be reconciled to God. You don't need to end up in hell. There's a way to prevent that so simply. You just got to be willing to humble yourself and say, I need you, God. I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead. Come live in me, through me, and change the world through my life.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.